So glad you're here today, and we are in our series in 2 Peter called Grow in Grace. And last week we talked about how to grow, how to really connect with the excellencies of Jesus Christ in your personal life. And today we're talking about how to get unstuck. What if you feel like you're distant from God? What if you feel like you're not where you used to be? And you feel like the burdens of this life have overtaken you. You've become so nearsighted that you're blind and you've forgotten that you were cleansed from your former sins. Well, that's exactly what Peter talks about today. And perhaps you are in a place where there's a certain behavior in your life that you know is wrong, and yet you've kind of given up. We're going to confront that today, that you can't give up. You cannot give up on holiness in any regard. Maybe there is a negative thought pattern in your heart or your life, and you're angry or you're despairing or you're anxious, and you've given up. You've just accepted it. Somebody's labeled you, and you're like, well, I am that label. No, you're not that label. You are in Christ. You are united to Christ. Amen. So we're going to get that negative stuff out. And we're going to talk about, really, scientifically, what they talk about is opening up your neural pathways. And yes, there are physical things that happen. But it's all about renewing your mind and connecting with the transcendent God who overcomes all things on this earth. And we're going to talk about how to get unstuck. And maybe there's some relationships in your life that need a repair. And you've done all you can, but you need God to touch you and to touch that person. He can do that. You want to change, but you feel stuck. There's a clinical word to describe the anxiety and stress that being stuck produces. It's called clethrophobia. It's a great spelling bee material here. And it's the phobia of being trapped, locked in, unable to leave. The fear of being stuck. In spite of not liking to be stuck, dear saints, we are stuck all too often. One of the scariest times I had, you remember when I had a corneal transplant about 10 years ago, but when I felt like I was going blind, and I was so nearsighted that I was blind because of the keratoconus. And I remember just pulling over because I couldn't see the street signs. I couldn't even see the street signs. And I don't know if I was using GPS. I don't think I was at the time. So I literally had to pull over just to look at, to see what street I had to pull into. Sometimes you feel trapped in this life. Your spiritual vision is blurred, and all you can do is just see what's right in front of your face. There is some difficulty in your life, and that's all you can see. There's some tragedy, some loss, and that's all you can feel. There's something wrong in your own character, and it keeps coming to the surface, and you say, why? I just want to get beyond this. I am not Jesus, but I know Him, and so do you. Amen? I cannot change you. But if you will open up your heart this morning, Jesus Christ will change you. And I want to show you how He does it through His Word and through His Spirit. You must forsake the temporal. You must forsake what your eyes see. You must see the eternal and connect with the transcendent. Anybody that's done anything great has seen beyond what is in front of their eyes. And so I want to help you get unstuck today. Sometimes we as Christians are so stuck that we forget the joy of the Lord, don't we? We need to be growing and changing in Christ with a big view of God so that nothing will keep us stuck again. We need to realize that sometimes because of our finite and sinful heart, things that we see appear larger than they really are. And so this morning, I want you to magnify the Lord with me. and let us exalt His name together. I want you to see a big view of God this morning that will help you through the difficulties, those little tiny flies that make the ointment stink, those killer flies that just destroy the beautiful ointment of your life. I want us to get beyond that and understand the problem of being stuck. And Peter, through the Holy Spirit, speaks to us. He's just said that if you grow in your faith and you add the excellencies, the virtues of Christ to your life, and knowledge of that intimate knowledge of knowing Christ, and then you take that knowledge and you put it into practice through self-control and perseverance. You do the hard thing when there's 1,000 things that you want to do, but you know the right thing to do. And you walk in the Spirit and you crucify the flesh. You crucify the flesh by walking in the Spirit. And you do that over and over again. You'll have this habituated godliness in your heart, this godly character, he says. And from that will come brotherly affection, where you'll be teaching others. You'll be sharing this with others. You'll be encouraging others. You'll be coming alongside others. And through that, all of you together will become love. Like, you'll be truly maturing Jesus Christ, truly self-sacrificing, which is the best way to live, because it's a self-forgetful way to live. So he says, if these qualities of growth are yours, and you're growing in them, you're increasing in them, they keep you from being, everybody say these two words together, ready? Ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. How many of you have had a wonderful walk with Christ? Maybe it's a great day or a great week or a great month, and you're experiencing revival. And then something happens one day, and it's like you've gotten spiritual amnesia. It's like none of that ever happened. And you're so torn up, or you're so stressed out, that your spiritual life has come to an incredible halt, a shocking halt. You ever been there? I mean, we've all been there. That's how it is. Peter says, this is why you feel that way. Because something has come in front of your eyes to make you nearsighted. An idol of sorts. Something that has taken the place of God. Something that has become more important to you than knowing and loving God. So, how do we recognize this problem? Well, Peter understood this problem because he had spent 3.5 years with our Lord. Imagine for one day to walk with deity. Imagine to walk the roads of Galilee with the one who created Jupiter. Mike Tiberi and I were out in his backyard the other day, and it was nighttime, and we have this little app that you put up in the sky, and it shows you where the planets are, and if there's one that you can actually see in the sky, and it's not a star, but it's a planet. And we put it up there. We're like, that's Jupiter. That's incredible. I'm looking at a planet. But far greater than looking at a planet is looking at the one who made the planet. Can you imagine walking with Jesus? And Peter did that for 3.5 years. And yet, such fear gripped him. His own personal comfort and livelihood was more important to him in one moment than the actual Son of God that was right before him. And he said, I don't know the man, to a little girl. He was so ashamed. He ran away because he had become so nearsighted that he was blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. And he says, I don't want you to be that way. Later on in the passage, he says, I'm getting ready to die. And I'm going to make one thing sure in my life. I'm going to keep reminding you to keep growing so that you never fall. As long as you're growing, as long as you're walking in the Spirit, as long as you make that choice in your heart to put away self and to please God, to walk in the excellencies of Christ, in each moment you will not fall. That's what he says. But if you are stuck, let's understand that you need to recognize that problem. There was a man in New York City, Nicholas White. I read about him. He got stuck in an elevator for 41 hours. And at first, he took the Rolaids out that he had in his pocket. That's all he had. He had no food or water. And he sustained himself. And he tried to break the elevator open. And he couldn't, so he went up top and he tried to find a way out from the top of the elevator. And he couldn't do that. There was no way. It was too far up. He went back in. You know, another day has passed and he's starting to try to think, what can I do? And he did get the doors of the elevator open, but they were only to see brick. And it was after about 40 hours that he started to go crazy in his mind. And on the 41st hour, somebody spoke over the intercom in the elevator. And he was able to identify himself and they rescued him. After that, Nicholas White, he was rescued. He should have been fine, but it began to haunt him, that feeling of being trapped. And he ended up losing his family and his friends, and he lost his job, and he was destitute after just 1 year. And in an interview with him after that, they said, you know, what was it? And he said, it wasn't that I was trapped. It was how I reacted to being trapped. He said, I gave up and I took that with me. Now, some of you this morning are spiritually trapped. And the fact that you're trapped is not the worst problem. It's your reaction to being trapped. It's that you've given up. You're not listening to the Word of God, what Peter says here. You don't have to be trapped. It's that you've given up and that you've settled. And you're bringing that feeling of being trapped. Maybe you're trapped in your home. You have a difficult marriage. Can I just get a witness that every marriage is difficult? It's your benevolent adversary. Somebody translated that helper fit. Somebody said that you can actually translate that benevolent adversary. And the idea is this: it's nothing bad, but it's the idea that how does something get smooth through some grit? If you didn't have your benevolent adversary, you would be the proudest person on earth. The thing that holds people in check to do great things. It's because you have someone looking out after you, telling you, no, you might not be right all of the time. And some of you are stuck and thinking that, well, I need to have a spouse that always agrees with me. No, you don't. The greatest blessing in your life is that you have someone who holds you in check. Praise the Lord for that. Or maybe you feel stuck because of a tragedy in your life. And you're just dragging that tragedy along. And you need to receive the grace, the sufficient grace of Christ. That it's okay that this tragedy is part of your story. And it's there to make you weak so that you can know Christ. And it's there to help train you to touch others so that you will be empathetic and compassionate to their situation. And yes, it's hard. It's such a hard thing. But this life is so short. You're not going to bear it that long. It's going to be okay. But maybe you're trapped. And maybe you're trapped in some kind of a dominating sin in your heart or in your life. And you say, I don't know if there's a way out. I promise you there is a way out. There's always a way of escape. And so how do we identify this? Well, if you've given up, I want you to see the way out of ineffectiveness. He says, if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see the nature of these qualities. You remember, it starts out with your faith, knowing Christ. And sometimes we can't even get beyond that. Some of you are in such a performance mindset. You're in such a works-based mindset that you're just stuck in that. And you're thinking you have to motivate and move yourself and manipulate yourself into a certain pretzel twist spiritually to be accepted by God. You're never going to make it that way. You're never going to grow that way. You're trying to do what is impossible. It cannot be done. You add to your faith, which is a total surrender to what Christ has done on the cross, His person and work, and that He's risen again. His perfect life has been placed on yours. That faith, you add virtue. You connect to the virtues and excellencies of Jesus Christ. You adopt the mind of Christ. That's virtue. I want to please God. I want to be like Christ. I want to think like Him. I want to feel like Him. I want to speak like Him. I want to do what He did. That's virtue. And knowledge is getting to know Him in His Word. Some of you don't read the Word. And you're wondering why you're not growing. And you're praying. You're believing. But you're not reading the Word. You cannot grow. And you're so nearsighted that you're blind because you're not reading the Word. You wonder why you're stuck, and yet the map out is right in front of you and you don't touch the Word. You come to church. That's not sufficient. God loves to bless you corporately, but He wants to bless you individually. Take a book of the Bible, doesn't matter which one it is, start meditating on it. Some of you read the Word, but you do it as a task to be checked off. You don't do it. Like, imagine if I said, Jill, spend some time with me, because it's my elders are asking me to spend time with you. She'd be like, what? Yeah, just spend some time with me. You can do what you want to do. I'll do what I want to do. You know, we're actually legally and physically together, but nothing's really happening in the relationship. Some of you treat your relationship with Jesus Christ that way. And you wonder why you're not growing. He says, if you grow in these qualities, if you add to these qualities, you're never going to fall. Read the Word and read it until it reads you. Read it until that golden nugget or those 10 golden nuggets come before you. You can be meditating on one word and the Holy Spirit just blows your mind open. Read it, even if it's just one little passage of Scripture, read it over and over and over again. One of the things that Jill and I did when we were in high school is we took the book of James and we took a passage every week and we memorized that passage. And in order to memorize it, you really have to go over it over and over and over and over again. And what happened with the book of James is it still explodes in my heart. Just one little word or a verse here or there. Somebody says it, and to this very day, it's like a firework explosion in my heart. Because the Holy Spirit got to dig deep down into my heart through the Word of God. You need to not just read the Word, but soak in it. Sit and soak and let it just be a sponge to it. And if you don't get anything out of it and you go, well, I guess I just don't understand it, then you are going to be good at being stuck. You need to get into the Word until the Word gets into you. Stop just going through the Word and start going through it slowly and carefully. And then he says, you got to add self-control and perseverance. That means that if you have a problem lying, you've got to get the Word that speaks about stop lying and tell the truth. and that the wise man's word or the wise man's words edify, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes. But the fool's words consume him. They're like little piranhas. And if you have a trouble with lying, you need to memorize verses like that. You need to memorize the word and begin to walk in self-control. If you've got an anger problem, you need to understand that the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. You need to get wise about it. That's self-control, and then perseverance is doing it over and over again. The righteous man falls seven times and rises up again. Seven times, and he rises up again. That's perseverance. And then you begin to tell others what you're learning, and you begin to set an example. That's brotherly affection. And then love. You've got to be growing in these things. It's the way out. There was a man named Tony Fredrickson. He was a fire department chief. And he had two little children, and him and his wife one day started feeling sick. One of his kids was vomiting. And he had a splitting headache like a migraine. And he was like, I'm feeling so bad, I just need to get some fresh air. And before he could get to the door, he passed out. He woke up, and because he's a fire department chief, he realized, this isn't some little bug that's going around our house. It's carbon monoxide poisoning. And he crawled his way, because he knew the problem and he knew the way out. And his family was saved that day. Had he gone back in, he would have died. And his whole family would have died. But he knew the way out. Saints, you now know the way out. And you have the responsibility to get to the fresh air of the Holy Spirit. And breathe it in. So many times we know the way out, and then we forget, and we just consign ourselves to almost die. Now, let me give you a warning against this ineffectiveness. And I'm sorry I have the wrong verse up there. But verse 9 says, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. And so this warning is very, you need to understand that when you find yourself stuck, you've got to do something about it. You cannot just stay still. There was this lady named Noreen. You could tell I did a lot of Reader's Digest reading this week, but anyway, I'm going to tell you this story anyway. She says she got a case in September of 2001 of amnesia. She got into her car to go to work, and she says, there's a freeway here in Dallas. And I began driving up the freeway, and I got as far as Denton, Texas, but I didn't know where I was. The next thing she remembers is waking up in a hotel room in an unknown city without friends or family, and she had no idea where she was. And she explains, when I woke up the next morning, I sat up and I didn't recognize the room. I didn't recognize the purse that was sitting on the floor, or the clothes that were lying over on the chair. I didn't recognize myself in the mirror. I didn't even know my name. This type of amnesia is very rare, and it comes on suddenly. It can last for hours or even months, and affects only 0.2% of the population. What happened with Noreen? It took her more than a year to recover her memory. She says this, you know, I lost 33 years at that moment. And I had to slowly regain that back. And it is precious to me. I've done as much as I can and everything I can to build on that. Noreen's story is the case of amnesia. And maybe you have a spiritual amnesia. Maybe there was a time in your life And you can remember the joy. You can remember walking with the Lord. And yet it seems like so far away. So distant. Like another life. Well, I want you to pray a prayer this morning that is found in the Psalms. Psalm 119, 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I want you to understand the benefits of the way back. The way back to your relationship with Jesus. There was many, many of these videos that you probably have seen in your social media feed where someone who is colorblind gets a pair of special glasses. And they've never seen color before. And they put the glasses on and they start weeping because they say, oh, that's red. Oh, it's blue. Blue is so blue. Yellow is so yellow. Or maybe you've seen the videos of the little children and they've been deaf their whole life. And they get the cochlear implants and they turn it on. And mama says, hey, baby. And the baby's like, ah, oh, and they're so happy. Their faces just light up. Can I impress upon you the joy of spiritual sight, spiritual hearing? And the way out is simply this. We're going to see this morning. It's to see God as so big and so beautiful that He towers over all of your problems. And He puts your problems in the proper perspective. They're big to you, but they're not big in light of the whole universe, in light of our transcendent God, our thrice holy God, our omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient God. So we've seen the problem. Let's talk about the priority of getting unstuck. Why do you need to get unstuck? Peter tells us, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will what? You'll never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, brothers, be all the more diligent. Make sure to make your calling and election confirmed. Be all the more diligent. There is a Holy Spirit empowered diligence. And it's so much more powerful than flesh inspired diligence. Now, flesh inspired diligence looks very diligent. It's wearisome, actually. Flesh-inspired diligence is illustrated by John Bunyan in The Pilgrim's Progress. It's like trying to sweep all the dust and in a room full of dust, just inches and inches of dust. And what happens when you do that with the broom? It takes a lot of work and you keep trying and trying and trying. But you can never get it all into one pile because it just puffs up into a ball of smoke. What do you need in Pilgrim's Progress? What do you need to get all of that together? You need the water of God's grace. You put the water of God's grace onto the dust. And then you can get it all together. That's a good illustration of the difference between flesh-inspired power, which is very limited and unending and wearisome, and Spirit-inspired empowerment. So be all the more diligent in the sense of Philippians chapter 2. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for what? It is God who works to will and to do of His good pleasure in you. Do you know the wonders and the incredible happiness of being empowered by the Lord? What does Nehemiah say? The joy of the Lord is what? My strength. Dear saint, that's the way out. It's the joy of the Lord. Be empowered by the joy of the Lord, by knowing His greatness and His beauty. And when you do that, you will demonstrate that you belong to the Lord. Paul says to his son in the faith, Timothy, that God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord, what? Depart from iniquity. This is God's seal of ownership on you. That you're allergic to sin. You don't want to have anything to do with it. And you see the destructive nature of sin. You cannot get around or hide your sin. You cannot. The Lord sees it. And He sees you, and He sees that you hate your sin if you're truly a child of God. So, there is this glorious activity that comes from the one who's growing and getting unstuck. The elect's not only activity, but their community. Look at this. If you, and this is a plural, so if it was in the King James, it would say, if ye practice these qualities, ye will never fall. There's an implicit truth here, and that is that you need community in order to grow. What happens often is we're growing, we're changing, and we're in the community, we're in our small group, we're in our local church. But then something happens to knock us off kilter, and we get out of the habit. Maybe you used to go to Sunday school all of the time. Maybe you used to go to the prayer meeting all of the time. Maybe you used to be a part of a life group and you're no longer part of a life group. And Satan will start to slowly remove you from the community so that he can corner you with his fiery darts. The more you're away from the community, the more he can inculcate his lies into your head. It's true. You need fellowship. And sometimes the ox is in the ditch. Sometimes there are seasons of life in which you're not able to be as involved as you used to be. But there is, today, we all have these little devices that we can call anybody on the planet with. I could call Mozambique today, you know, and I could call Saudi Arabia on my WhatsApp. I used to do that when my friend was in Saudi Arabia. So you can connect. There's no excuse. You just have to be diligent. Be filled with the joy of the Lord so that you have enough faith to call somebody and get connected. And then if you're able to come to the activities of the church, I know it's hard. I know the flesh is weak and the spirit is willing. And so you have to get beyond the flesh. We read about how in Ephesians that as we're connected, as every joint is connected to and with which it is equipped, each part is working properly and makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You cannot grow if you're disconnected from the body. Let me just tell you a story about a baby in Mozambique named Moyena. This baby reminds me that we need each other. We desperately need each other. There was a brother who had visited Mozambique. And he glanced at the crib in front of him. He says, I glanced at the crib in front of me and there was this little baby named Muyena staring at me. And I asked the nun if I could pick up the little girl. And hold her for a minute, and she seemed reluctant. With a heavy accent, she hesitantly said, "You may go ahead, but just be ready." When I picked up Muyena, she immediately wrapped her little legs around my torso, put her arms around my neck, and buried her head in my chest. Occasionally, she would peek up at me as she held me tight. I spoke to her in soft tones, as I had to my own children when they were babies. She obviously did not understand a word of English, but that didn't bother her one bit. I walked around with her for a few minutes until our tour director gently insisted that we needed to move on. When I attempted to pull Muyena's arms off my neck, I realized how strong that little girl was. She clung to me as hard as her little arms and legs could hold her. When I finally placed her back in the crib, she let out a wail that made all the children stop and look. Her mouth was wide open as she cried with all her little lungs could muster. But her eyes were fixed on me. It was hard to walk out of that room knowing those tears were calling out to me. The director looked at me and said, "Everybody wants to be held by someone." And that's what our community is all about. Your hugs, your prayers are the hugs and prayers of Jesus. Your hands and your feet are the hands and feet of Jesus. Everybody needs to be hugged by somebody. And if you don't realize that the way out is together, it's with the body of Christ. We're all in union together, and we have to build each other up in love. The way out is always together. You cannot do the Christian life alone. And you say, "Well, I have my family." You cannot do the Christian life just with you and your family. You need other brothers and sisters and little ones and older ones to love you and hug you, because everybody needs to be helped. And the touch of Jesus is in your hands. Now, look at the security of the elect. It says, if you all practice these qualities, you will never fall. And I want you to understand that falling is not just sinning. And it's true, if you constantly grow, that'll keep you from sinning. Somebody said that sin will either keep you from this book or this book will keep you from sin, right? We do sin, but this is also talking about falling away, apostasy. If you continue to grow, it will show you that you are truly one of God's people. And you will never fall away. And if you want security and assurance, and we're going to talk about that right now. I have just a few minutes to talk about it, but you don't look to yourself. Am I really growing? No. You look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You look to His cross. If you look to self, I think Martin Luther said, "On my best day, with my best prayers, I could condemn myself to hell by looking at myself. There's nothing but wretchedness in myself." We don't look to ourselves for security. We look to Jesus Christ. If you're beside yourself and wondering if you're truly a believer, stop looking to yourself. Look to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But if you keep growing in these things, you'll become more secure, more strong, more confident in the Lord. Not prideful. You'll actually become more humble and self-forgetful. And the things that used to really get you stuck will no longer get you stuck. And some of you are really experiencing that right now. And it's a joy. It's truly the Lord, though, that keeps us sanctified. May the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. Amen. He will surely do it. It says, in this way, there is richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As you're growing, you can see the entrance to the kingdom. You can see it You long for it. You say every day, come quickly, Lord Jesus. As you're growing in the holiness and seeing the greatness and the beauty of God, you long for that moment when He comes again. Real quick, this is Peter's pathway to being unstuck. He's telling them like a leader in front of the pack, come this way. How can you do that? He says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. So Peter says, you need to constantly be reminding yourself of these things. Remember the story of Noreen who got amnesia? What did she do in order to get back what she had lost? She put very familiar things in front of her. She spoke with her children. She looked at the pictures. If they had videos, she watched the videos. And slowly, she began to remember who she was. That's what we do with the Word of God. We remind ourselves. Why is it so important that you not only spend time in God's Word, but you spend time devoting your heart to God while you read His Word, until you hear from God? Because by doing that, you will remember who you are. You are in Christ. And that's all that matters. You will stop worrying about your reputation. People will stop being so big, and God will stop being so small. Situations will stop being so big, and God will be magnified over those situations. You've got to be like Noreen. You've got to keep looking at who you really are in Christ. Remember who you are. He says, I'm going to constantly remind you who you are. And you've got to keep doing this for the rest of your life. He says, I know that I will be putting off my body very soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Remember in the Gospel of John, God, the Lord Jesus told John and Peter how Peter would die. And Peter carried that with him. And I'm telling you, from that moment until the time he hung on that cross upside down, it must have been like a moment. Because life is a vapor that appears for a little while, and then it just vanishes away. My dear friends and dear saints, it may not feel like it, even if you're in your teenager years, your life is going to pass away so quickly. And it's not okay to be stuck for any amount of time. You have so little time. You're going to be putting off your body very soon. And you need to be ready to engage each day in the excellencies of Christ. Because there is going to come a moment when all those excellencies are not just experienced in your soul and in your spirit, but you're going to be face to face with the living God in all of His transcendent glories. And it's so important, not just how you start. It's good that you start well, but you need to end well. You need to end on a high note. I told Pastor Mike, I said, I know you're leaving now, and you're leaving at the right time. You're leaving on a high note. The Lord's doing some good things in our congregation. A pastor should never leave during a time of crisis or a time of difficulty in a church. Ever. It should never happen. You always leave on a high note. And I believe that that's the way of the Christian life. Oh, wherever you are, dear saint, the best is yet to come. Your best days are ahead of you. Don't you dare think that you're stuck and I just got to live this way. No. That is not the Christian life. Your best days are ahead of you. You've got to believe that. That's what Peter believed, and he wanted to bring these saints up to that higher ground. And finally, it takes effort. He says, I will make every effort. It takes every effort in you, and it's that Holy Spirit-inspired effort. It's the joy of the Lord that keeps you going. Sometimes I talk to Jerry Sohn, and I'm like, Jerry, you can barely walk, and yet you live like the lives of four people at once. How do you do it? And I know how he does it. I know how all of you do it. Bill Crowell's the same way. He just keeps going and going and going. It's the joy of the Lord. Marcel, I see it in you. I want to be like you all. Larry LeBourne, come on. He's probably lived 20 lives since he retired. It takes effort. But the joy of the Lord is your strength. Miss Betty, I think of you. Norma, I think of you. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It takes example. He says, after my departure, that you may be at any time to be able to recall these things. And you know what? These people, Peter knew that he wasn't going to be around. There's some people in this auditorium. 10 years from now, you're going to be with Jesus. And it's probably not going to be the people you think. Those people you think are going to be with Jesus, they're probably going to live to be 120. But not all of us are going to be here in 10 years. Some of us are going to be gone. But your legacy and your example are immortal. And people aren't going to remember the widgets that you made. They're not going to remember all the time that you put into the time clock. They're going to remember your character. And that is going to help shape them when you are gone. He says, set an example for the believers in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. And in all this effort, in all this example, he says, I want you to be able to recall these things. It takes education. Dear saints, if you're only learning the Word of God to make a check mark, you're going to be stuck. And if you're only learning the Word of God for your own personal enrichment, you're still going to be stuck. You need to be teaching others. And as I counsel people on a regular basis, one of the things that I always give for homework is learn this for yourself and then teach it to someone. Whatever you're learning in the Word of God, you need to be teaching to someone in your house, your neighbor. It could be your lost neighbor that just came over to ask if you could cut their yard, their lawn that week. That actually happened to me. You know, I mean, you can teach things to people from the Word of God, and they all need to hear it. Be a teacher. Be an educator. That's what Peter said. And this is how you grow. This is how you get unstuck. However stuck you are, there are people that are far worse than you that need that education of the Holy Spirit. Get out of yourself. Get out of your stuckness and start teaching the Word of God. I'll tell you one more elevator story and then we'll be done. My dear daughter, Katie, who will be here in a week or two. I can't wait. I just want to hug her. I miss her so much. But when she was in the Dundee Pipe Bagpipe Band up in West Dundee, we would go there every Monday, me, Will, and her, and Kristen. And they have an elevator. And on one floor, there's the teaching of the bagpipes, the second floor, the teaching of the drums. And Katie was the drummer. And she got in that elevator, and she got stuck. She was about 13 years old. And after she got out of there, I said, were you scared? She said, no, I wasn't scared, Dad. I wasn't scared at all. I said, you weren't? I would have been scared. Why weren't you scared? She said, there was a phone in there. And I picked up the phone, and somebody answered. And I said, I'm stuck. And they said, okay, the fire department came, and they came and opened it up. And you know what the wonderful thing about being a Christian? You've always got a telephone nearby to heaven. Amen? If you're stuck, Pick up the phone. You don't have to scream like our friend in the story in New York City. You don't have to try to open the doors. You don't have to make things happen. Call in the brigade. Talk to the Almighty. If you're stuck, talk to the one who gave his son for you. And he will send an army of angels for you on your behalf. Amen? So we have no excuse to stay stuck. Amen? Let's stand together. Marcel, come on up here and lead us. Father, we just thank you so much for your love for us. We praise you for your way of escape. Help us now as we give ourselves to you. And as Marcel leads this last song, I want to ask you to truly surrender everything to the Lord. And if you need to make it public, come forward. Let this be a house of prayer. And our elders will be here. I'll be here to pray with you. But let's sing this last song, He Will Hold Me Fast. And if you need to surrender and you want to make that public and you want to pray, come forward and pray. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this moment and help us, Lord. Wherever there's something in our lives that may have us and hold us back, we pray now in the name of Jesus that you would remove our idolatry. Give us the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. We surrender ourselves and our sin to you. Cleanse us completely. Restore us to the joy of your salvation. Make us strong, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.